this morning is always a special time. I love at the beginning of each year to take a Sunday out from any kind of series and to talk about the state of the church, what state that we're in, how are we doing on fulfilling our vision, mission, and values, what have we committed to in the past year, and did we do what we said we would do? Did we accomplish those things? If we didn't accomplish them, ask the question why. Maybe it was, you know, some corrections that we needed. Maybe it just was wasn't the right time. Maybe it's because something bigger and cooler happened to replace it, and that's always a good thing. But we like to be accountable for those things, and then to think really strategically as we've been praying and asking God about what He wants for 2017, to share some things that God has put on my heart for us to do this next year, and just to pace ourselves so that we don't, at the end up with a book on a shelf that says vision, and then somebody about 10 years from now pulls it off the shelf and goes, oh, remember when we were talking about all this stuff that we never did? And so we try to be very intentional. If we believe that God has said it and He is leading us and guiding us, then we need to be accountable to one another. And of course, ultimately accountable to the Lord for every word we speak and not give vain word to His name. So I'm excited to reflect on 2016, look forward to 2017 and everything else that's coming in the future. And so I think this is one of the most important things that we do each year to make sure that we don't drift in our mission. Now, you know, one of the more common practices in Christianity today is to, when we talk about vision, is that we just begin to, you know, a flurry of activity, slinging stuff on the wall, you know, and when we get done, at the end of the year, we go, let's draw a circle around the biggest splat. Oh, look, bullseye. Have you ever done that? You ever you go out somebody in their shooting practice or something like that, or they got their bows and arrows out and they're shooting, and all pretty soon they go out in there and they just draw a bullseye around those things, and they look really successful, but you know, what's important is that we actually hit the target. So here I want to share with you a little bit about our vision, our values, and our missions as stated on our website. We try to keep those things out there very clearly so that anyone can review them at any time of the year, and then to give an account to one another. So here we go, looking at 2016 and 2017, and I'm telling you, as I was putting this all together, the thought occurred to me, and so I'll throw this out here for you to chew on over the next year, but I'm thinking that maybe next year, in 2018, we might even just do a special service just to talk about this in the evening, because the details are so many, and it's getting more and more involved and expanding every year that I think we might need some extra time. So you pray about that and chew on that and let me know what the Lord is saying to you. But after this message, you know, we'll review all that kind of thing. Well, all right. Our mission statement. You know, every church has a mission statement, and every church's mission statement is built on two things, on two passages of Scripture, Matthew chapter 22 and Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. These are the things that underlie the mission of every church, regardless of denomination, regardless of flavor. If they're a Christian church, every church has as their underlying mission these two verses. Matthew 22, the Great Commandment, and when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, for on these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. We might say today even depend all the law and the apostles. Then the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus, when commissioning the apostles, commissioning the church to do its work, gave them this. He says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, or more literally in the original language, as you go, make disciples of all nations. That actual word there, nations, ethnos, ethnicity, people of every race and tribe and people, not just talking about city-states or things like that, but anyone who is divergent from you, if they're different from you in any way, that you don't just go to your own people, that you go to everyone. Go to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, on those two brief but powerful texts, we formulate a mission statement, and our particular mission statement is very succinct. It's very simple. It's just love God, love people, and pass it on. It's built on the assumptions of these two verses, that is our mission. Now, some churches have, you know, go and make disciples, and it's just that simple. Other people have longer statements that get into a little more detail and start to dip into their vision and things like that. But in the essence of those two passages is for us to love God, to love people, and to pass it on. And the way we do that is through five things that we call values. Here at the Vineyard, our primary values, the way that we go about doing that mission, is with these five things in mind. First, the theology and the practice of the kingdom of God. That's the idea that God's rule and reign stretches out over the entire earth, and that his influence in the world, his reign, his will being done in the earth, is the thing that we most want to see done. That when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, that we're talking about a theology and practice of God's kingdom. Second thing is that we want to be a church that is experiencing God in all that we do. In other words, that we don't want to just be talking about him or on occasion talking to him, but that we want to experience his presence in all that we do, whether that is going out to the park like we did on Saturday and praying with people and meeting people and connecting with people, whether that is in a time of worship and we want to make sure that we have a sense of intimacy in our worship and that we experience the presence of God. And if we're not doing that, to ask the question, why aren't we doing that? To be a reconciling community, because the very heart and nature of the gospel is reconciliation, to bring people together. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation because we ourselves have received reconciliation. We've been made right. We've been reconciled to God through his grace and his mercy. And so we believe that everything that we do should have an air, an intentionality of being reconciling. To be a ministry of compassion, because every time we see Jesus act on the behalf of others when the situation was difficult or grim or anything like that, it starts off with these words, and he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them because he saw him at the well and he understood his frustration and that he couldn't get into the well. He has compassion, and it from that deep inner sense of tying the guts in a knot because we look at the brokenness of our community, of the world around us, and we want to be merciful. And then, of course, being a culturally relevant mission. Not being a culturally driven mission, but that we would always take time, like missionaries do, to take stock of the world around us, that we would not assume that just because we were born in the United States of America that we know everything that's going on in the minds of people all around us. In fact, one of the things that we recognize is that there are shifts going on all around us. And many times I hear people say, I just don't know that I recognize my home anymore. I don't know that I recognize my town, my city, my government, or whatever else, that those kind of things that we find sometimes because of our identity in Christ, that we become more and more removed from the people around us. I remember when I was in Bible college, one of our teachers, our evangelism teacher, Phil Grassi, said to our staff at the Bible college, he said, hey, we need to do something. We're going to do this big evangelism conference here at the church, and we're going to have all these special speakers in it and everything. And he goes, so we're going to set the example. We as the teachers of the Bible college, we as the professors of the Bible college that's at this local church, we're going to set the the groundwork, and we're going to go invite all of our friends to this event before we ask anybody else. We're going to get commitments ahead of time, and we're going to show how it's done. We're going to lead the way by example. And the head of the school at the time said, "Do you know how long I have been a Christian? I'm 75 years old. I don't know any non-Christians." And my professor, my evangelism professor, said, "Then even more so, you need to lead by example. Step out of your comfort zone and go out there." He says, "You go to the grocery store, I'm sure there's some unsaved people at the grocery store. You go to the bank, I'm sure there's some unsaved people at the bank. You go to these different places." And of course, back then it was before you could pay anything online. You got to go every place you go so that you can do it in person. And so along the way, you need to make sure as you go and begin making disciples of Jesus Christ. I remember the whole faculty went into an uproar because all these Bible professors had slowly, over time, isolated themselves with their books and isolated themselves with school and isolated themselves with their job and isolated themselves with counseling until they didn't know anybody in the community except those who were a part of that very large church. But over time, the church was beginning to lose its momentum because it had lost connection with the community. So that even though there were thousands of people in the church, it wasn't very inviting anymore. And so they had to have been inviting at some point, right? You don't get 2,000 people by accident. And so he helped them to re-spark their vision. We need to be a culturally relevant mission to speak the language of the day to the people with the timeless and unchanging gospel of Jesus Christ. So those are our values and that how we go about fulfilling the mission. And then we have a vision statement that speaks of specifics. Here is a church as a whole. We have committed to be a missional community outreach missions church. Not because we think that it's important to be a mission church, but because we believe that is the mission. That is the gospel, that we're to be a people who are on mission all the time. And so some of the things that God has really spoken to us about is, one, to plant 6 additional daughter churches or satellite churches in the Nature Coast. And we are on our way to doing that. We're to send out long-term and short-term missionaries to plant churches internationally, not just in the United States, and not just to go on those mission trips where we don't engage in actually planting a church. And then to engage in monthly outreaches to the lost. Part of our vision of a church is to unify Christian churches of the entire Nature Coast around the kingdom of God through prayer, cooperation, and collaboration. We've also believe that the Lord has spoken to us about establishing the Joseph Project in 3 phases: the Dream Center for education, the food bank for storage and assistance, and also an emergency relief center. To commit significant resources to be a catalyst church for the 414 Project. 414 Project is the intentional reaching out to people between the ages of 4 and 14. If you think about it for just a moment, how many of you, by show of hands, I'm not trying to put you on the spot, it's nothing complicated, how many of you made your decision for Christ, your first decision for Christ, between the ages of 4 and 14? Look around the room. It's the majority of people. See, 80% of people make their decision for Christ between the ages of 4 and 14, and yet 80% of most church budgets are spent on the adults. Hello? And so one of the issues of being a 414 Project church is to be very intentional about spending our time, energy, and effort in preparing great ministry to reach our 4 to 14-year-olds and their families. But I, one of the things I know is this. If the kids are saying, "Mama, Daddy, I want to go there," guess where Mama and Daddy are going? And when the kids say, "I hate that place, don't make me go there," if you're getting up on Sunday morning for the first time and trying to decide whether or not you're going back, if the kids say, "I hate that place," that's probably not where you're going. The project includes quality children's care, Christian education, youth and family center for the entire community, child care, and more. also to become a training center to equip the saints and provide pastoral internships, and then also to build a Vineyard Pastor's Retirement Village. One of the things that we know is that across the board, the majority of pastors in the United States of America are quickly approaching retirement age, and the vast majority, certainly in the Vineyard, but in non-denominational churches and independent churches everywhere, that there is no retirement plan. See, most ministers opt out of Social Security because the church says, oh, well, then more of the money will be in your paycheck. And since you're not getting paid very much, isn't that a great idea? And young ministers go, oh, sure, that makes perfect sense, without any thought about the future. And they say, well, Jesus will take care of me. And I know multitudes of pastors right now between the age of 65 and 75 who desperately want to retire, actually need to retire, and guess what? Don't have a dime to their name. They won't get a penny of Social Security. They don't have anything saved. They thought Jesus was going to come back. They read The Late Great Planet Earth or something like that. And they are in crisis mode, hanging on to their churches. Sometimes, in some instances, literally just killing the church that they started because they don't know what to do. They're desperate. And it's a situation that's really broke. And I think it's high time that we picked up those saints that have given their whole lives to serving and try to do what we can to help them build a future. So, in an effort to take some steps toward our stated vision for being a missional church, let me share with you some of the things that we did this last year and about some of the things that we're aiming for in this next year. Okay, well, last year, in the area of being missional, we committed to taking our teens on a mission trip to Puerto Rico. And we did take the teens on the mission trip. And even though we had like threats from Zika virus and everything else, we had people that started to go on the trip and couldn't go on the trip and different things. And yet, in the midst of all of that, and a load of complications, here's the thing that was exciting. They were a big hit. And actually, I got a call the other day, and I got an email following up saying, is there any chance that you guys are coming back to do that again? We loved you guys. You were wonderful, and we would love to have you back. So I thought that was a pretty cool thing to happen. And so in 2017, we would like to get another team to the island. I think this next time it would be important for us to take some adults to pray about long-term work there, things that we could do to help train pastors and things there. There are three vineyards on the entire island of Puerto Rico. One of them is about the same size that we are. The other two are quite small. They're just a little bit bigger than home groups, like a couple of home groups together. And they are really looking toward the future, asking how they can do that. And it would be great if we could send some mission teams over there. They also happen to be part of our region. Here in Florida and Puerto Rico is our region. And so we'd love to see us be able to build some relationship, build some bridges, and make a great impact there on the island nation of Puerto Rico, and which may eventually become a state. I don't know, may or may not. But nonetheless, we'd like to see some work go on there that's more than just simply an event that we would go and be a part of. And so I'm really praying, and I would like you to pray, about a small team that would involve us paying our own way rather than a big fundraiser. This would not be tourism. This would be going and assessing and praying and working alongside the nationals and asking them, what would you like, not what do we want to bring? You know, when I was a missionary, one of the things that always was very frustrating to me is that I would have teams show up because we were in Mexico. And so I don't know if you've noticed this, but you can drive to Mexico. Anybody ever driven across the border into Mexico before? There's a few people. Not much anymore because, you know, you have to have a passport. But the deal was that back then you didn't have to have a passport and people would just drive across. And so sometimes I would get phone calls like on Thursday night. Hey, we heard that you've got this Vineyard mission work down there. We're from a Vineyard church in Georgia, Florida, New York, Toronto, somewhere. And, we thought we would come down and help you out for a week. Oh, really? When are you coming? Well, we'll be there tomorrow. Clearly, a vision from the Lord that was well planned. And then they would show up at my door and they would say, hey, this is what we're going to do. And I would say, hey, let me recommend that you go over and help this ministry that does those kind of things. That would be completely out of step with our mission and our vision and what we're doing. I'd love to help you out. But here's the thing. We have all this work going on, and I can't pull everybody off because you showed up at the last minute, unplanned, and you want to spend money and feel good about yourself. Hello? And it sounds harsh, but let me tell you that some of the biggest messes I ever had to clean up was when I said yes, when I really thought to myself I should say no. And then they came in and wreaked havoc in the neighborhood, and it took us 6 months to a year to recover from the dumb things they did. Because they were going to tell us what they were going to do instead of asking. That kind of paternalism is very destructive to missions. And so we have to stop and ask the question, what does the church in Puerto Rico need? And how can we be a part of helping them to fulfill that mission? How do we come alongside of them, serve and help and use our tremendous resources and things like that that we have great access to? And they don't necessarily in Puerto Rico, but we can be a great help or a great hindrance. And so it's very important that we pray about what we do and why we do it. Second, our church plant is hoping, of course, to take off. Our resident, Brian Norman, preached last week, and we are hoping to launch this year in Citrus County, probably in the Beverly Hills, Citrus Springs kind of area. They're praying about the exact details of that, but it's coming together. Evidence is coming together for them. They've got a great small group happening up there. Some of you are a part of that small group. Do we have some of those people from that small group that are here this morning? Give a shout out, will you? Yeah, woo, yeah, okay, all right, well, never, maybe, so anyhow, they've been excited, because I've been reading the emails, but anyhow, we'll get them to shout out next time, they could cut them off guard, but anyhow, we've been real intentional about working to that end. Now, when I spoke to you about that this time last year, here was the thing, we didn't have plans for a Citrus church plant yet. It was in the sweet by and by, it was on that list of six additional churches, we'd like to be in that area. And do you see how that even though we didn't say, gee, what we're going to do is we're going to have a new church planting resident or an intern who's going to go plant in Citrus County, we just kept praying into what God had spoken to us years ago in 2012, and he spoke very clearly that over the next 10 years, by 2022, that we would have those other six churches planted. So a total of seven churches, including this church. So we were like, okay, God, how do we do that? And we've been praying, and you've been praying. And then, lo and behold, God began to put something on the Norman's heart. And so even though we didn't get to say that last year, we are well on our way. And hopefully before this year is out, we will see that church planted. And there'll be a Vineyard church up there doing lots of great kingdom work. Third thing. We launched some new curriculum to help us in the area of discipleship, and we're going to run that curriculum again. In fact, one of the things that we are working with right now is when we go to two services, that we're going to start during the services concurrently running some classes that we'll make available. We're not going to start right away, but we're going to work it in, and then there'll be some discipleship training. So you could go to either the first service or the second service, and you could, during the other service, you could go to a class and get some training in the area of discipleship. Or if you're needing to be discipled, you say, you know, I've made a decision for Christ, but I really don't understand what that means other than I don't go to hell. But what does it mean to be a Christian? Anybody struggle with that? You think to yourself, well, I think I know what it means to be a Christian. I think it means you're supposed to be nice and do good things. What does it mean to be a Christian? Most people in the United States of America have never been discipled. It's not something like if you think to yourself, I've never been discipled, and I find that, you know, maybe you feel even a little embarrassment when we're talking about discipling, and you go, how would I ever disciple someone else? How am I supposed to go and make disciples? How do I fulfill the great commandment of Jesus? Is it just like inviting people to church? Because I've had some bad experiences that didn't go very well. And then people ask me questions I didn't know and things like that. And many people have this in their heart. I want to do that. And see, we as preachers are good at telling people about what they need to do and then never giving them a way to solve the problem. Hello? And so I'm trying really hard to make sure that we put the tools in your hands so that you can do the things that the Scripture talks about. And so we're going to start offering those classes like that to help you get plugged in, find out your gifts for ministry, and then to also find a way how to share the gospel with people. Learn the gospel yourself. If you just like kind of, oh yeah, I wanted to be whole and saved, but I didn't really fully understand what that means. We're going to teach you about those things, and I think that you'll appreciate that. And then fourth, we had a wildly successful Blueberry Festival outreach. Man, it was, if you weren't here for Blueberry Festival last year, the good news is you're here now, and it is a crazy weekend. It will be a very busy weekend, and we really need every person we can get. If everybody in this room said, I will volunteer for Blueberry Festival, we would not have too many people helping out with Blueberry Festival, literally. We're going to have thousands of people descending on our city. They're parking. The largest parking lot for Blueberry Festival is that parking lot right there. They need our help. We need to take the opportunity to minister to our community. And so it's a great chance for, you know, they're coming in and they're paying their $5 to park because we're part of the Blueberry Festival community. But the flip side is that it also gives us a chance to minister to people. So we open up our bathrooms and we have bottled water and we do things for people. We pray with people. There's some great opportunities. And then we also have a big tent, which we're hoping to expand this year, up in the Blueberry Festival where people can get diapers changed and nursing moms could get some privacy and not have to sit on a toilet to nurse their babies. How many moms like that? Amen? Yeah? Hello, moms? You're out there? Yeah, it's real quiet. Okay, but anyhow, I know that whenever my kids were little and they were nursing, that I just watched my wife have to go and sit in a stall many times, and I thought, that is just not, you know, that's ridiculous. So anyhow, we're going to provide some good space for that. Fifth, we followed that with a giant barbecue. We had thousands of people here on our grounds. We gave out like 1,000 sandwiches or 2,000 sandwiches, something like that. I don't remember off the top of my head. It was 2,000 sandwiches. That's what I thought. Okay, I wasn't just dreaming that up. I just thought maybe I had just remembered that wrong or whatever. So, you know, preacher numbers. Anyhow, so we're on track to do that again. This year we're moving it from May to October 1st. One, because Blueberry Festival is the week after Easter. I even tried to get them to change their mind, but anyhow. So October 1st, that's also National Night Out, and so it'll be a great opportunity for us to make an impact in the community. Again, we just need every handout that we can, you know, everybody who can come out and be a part of that. It's a great time. Sixth, we had another successful teacher breakfast in the fall at Hernando High School, serving our teachers, loving up on our community. Seventh, we started a new welcome tent and hospitality team, and I think that is a blast out there. I really love what they're doing, and in fact, we've actually had some other churches that are asking now if they could come up and hang out with our welcome team because they want to learn how to do that. I thought that was pretty cool. Eighth, we had a great outreach to the Christmas parade, including a team here at the building who gave away water, opened our bathrooms up and things like that. We had lots of invites for Christmas Eve service, and Christmas Eve service, can I just say, was off the hook. Yeah. Hey, look, I actually got everybody to reply there. Okay, that was good. That was good. All right. Ninth, we have since, gotten an outreach leader. We've been without an outreach leader for a while. Carol Taylor has agreed to do that. She led the Christmas water bottle team, and we have reintroduced the second Saturday, which I know is, you know, bleeding to this year, but we did that this past yesterday. Gave out about 80 hot dogs, fed people out in the park, gave them sodas and water and chips and different things, and had a great time meeting people in our community. Have you noticed, Christian, that it gets harder and harder to step out of our comfort zone and to engage the people of our community? And so let me invite you, when it comes to just, if you're using a cell phone, especially for your calendar, that you would just, in your phone, do what I did, and you would put second Saturday outreach, you would go to yesterday's date, and you would enter it, and you would put repeat, custom, and then pick every second Saturday and put a little reminder a couple of days out, 2-3 days out, maybe a week out, and say to yourself, I'm going to spend some time connecting with my community and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ through acts of service and kindness, no strings attached. Can I ask you to really pray about and ask yourself, what am I doing where I am regularly connecting with people in my community and opening my arms and my life to them so that they might hear the good news of Jesus Christ? And if you can't readily answer that question, let me invite you. It's really simple. And we're usually done like in a couple of hours. Saturday was a little longer. We did it for 3 hours. Typically, we do about a 2-hour type of event. And we just go out and we just, you know, show God's love in a really practical way. We've done things like clean toilets. You're thinking to yourself, how is that outreach? Can I just tell you that the person who was going to have to, let me give you an example, Checkers down here, their bathroom opens to the outside and the entire homeless community in that area uses their bathroom. Do you want to clean the bathroom? Probably not. And if you're the guy there working there for minimum wage, I tell you, definitely not. But you know, when we go in and we clean up that bathroom and then we hand them a card and tell them that we were there to show them God's love in a practical way, I guarantee you they got what God's love is about that day. You say, well, we only touched one person. I bet it's one more than we touched the rest of the week. Hello? And so sometimes we go out and we do hot dogs and impact people's lives. Sometimes we just do taking some candy out. Sometimes we go and do hard work and we've painted houses and different things like that. But let me tell you what really happens with that kind of servant evangelism. That more than evangelizing the community and the neighbors, I get evangelized again. I remember what it's like to be on the outside looking in and wondering, would I be welcome at church? Would I be welcomed by that church? People drive by here all the time. And you know how many times when I'm out in the community, I have people ask me this question. Could I come to your church? The first couple of times I had people ask me that, I thought, well, of course, I mean, we're a church. I mean, that's what, but that's not always the case. You're not always welcome at some places. You are always welcome here. And so being intentional about communicating that. Let me tell you, the more you get out and do it in that kind of structured environment, the more likely you will do it later on. I love when people start to catch that heart and then they go to Checkers on their own and they say, hey, here's $100, here's $20, here's $10. Would you pay for the next couple of meals and just tell them it's, you know, I just want to show them God's love in a practical way? You say, well, but I didn't have a card that said Vineyard on it. Last I checked, we're supposed to be building the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Vineyard. And so we express God's love, and they leave that day. Let me tell you, last time I was over at Checkers and we did that, we put in $100, or maybe it was $200, I don't remember. And the cool thing was that after we went, you know, we were starting to run low on money, and another guy had just gotten his sandwich, and he drove out, and he said, why are you doing this? And I said, well, didn't they tell you? We just want to show you God's love in a practical way. And he goes, that's really it. I said, yep. He drove back around, came back up into the window, and he handed him another $200. He said, keep it going. And after they went, eventually, that day, $1,000 worth of food went out. And people heard one thing, just showing you God's love in a practical way. Our $200 multiplied. Because see, that's the kind of things that God does, is he takes our little gifts of faith and he just multiplies them. So let me encourage you to be a part of that. All right, I'm running behind, so let me speed up here a little bit. With regard to unifying the churches, we've continued to be part of the Ministerial Association. We pray for other churches every week. We've partnered with First United Methodist up the street here and Hillside Baptist. They were both involved in our barbecue. First United Methodist, we did our Thanksgiving meal with them. We've got people coming out. We have out here at our community center, we've got about 4 different groups that come out here during the week and feed people and minister to the community. We've got a bus that comes out and helps people get reconnected with their, like, a lot of people, when they're homeless, they get robbed of their ID and all of their important papers. And so one of the things they've done is they've helped people get their identification again. Do you know how hard it is to get your identification in Florida if you don't have any paperwork and your paperwork's in Michigan? It's very difficult. And so they help people make those connections. We've gotten a bunch of people that were supposed to be getting Social Security and didn't have it, and now we're getting it, and they've been able to get off the street. Isn't that cool? They've only been coming out there for a few weeks. And so we've got some great things happening with Second Chance Ministry. Of course, our own family table. We've got the bus coming out on Thursdays, we've got another group that comes out just on Saturday. They own a restaurant here in town, and they're coming out and feeding people over at Luigi's restaurant over here. Gregory Kirsch is coming, and he's been, you know, doing that on Saturdays. So we've got some great things happening that way. We also took some time and started working on that building out there so that we can make it a viable community center. You know, we've called it for a long time the W building because it looks like a big W across the front. And we're starting to call it the community center because it's starting to become one. And now there's new air conditioning and heating that went in there. We've done some work on the keys so we can include some more ministries to be able to get in that building and not have, you know, keys to this building at the same time. And then we've also done some electrical work over there. Probably about $15,000 worth of work has been done to that building so far. There's still a lot that needs to happen over there. But here's the thing. My hope is over this next year, we're going to be able to add some reading classes for people in our community and express the love of Christ to them, to fix the bathrooms, repair the kitchen, paint the walls, put some signage out there to identify it as a community center. But this is my favorite part. When ministries come to me and they say, we were ministering somewhere else, and unfortunately, they told us we had to move it along, that we couldn't be in that place without permits and all that kind of stuff. Now, that's not my favorite part. Here's my favorite part. That after they told them that they had to do that, then they looked at them and said, but I tell you what, if you'll go over to the Vineyard, those people, they'll work with anybody that's a Christian church. They'll work together with you, and if you'll want to work with them, you go over there, and you can do your ministry without any harassment. And so that's how we've had some of these people come out and join us, is simply because they were told by our police in the community or other leaders in the community, hey, go to the Vineyard. They'll work with you. They'll partner with you. I think that's a great reputation to have. So, Joseph Project, we've continued to, like I said, expand those things out there. 414, we've improved our children's area. It was over in this end of the building. It's now back here. It's been expanded. It's beautiful back there. If you haven't checked it out, you ought to check it out after they get all the kids out and take a look back there, see what's going on. We've instituted formal background checks and been able to get everybody checked this year. We're doing an updating to our check-in system. So we're going to have a computer check-in system that will make sure that we are giving kids to their parents and all that kind of stuff. We're really careful about that stuff, but we're advancing to a computer check-in system. We made a major improvement in adding some doors, upgrading some equipment. We've added computers back in there. We've got projection systems that are going in, so they'll be able to have screens like this, both in the teen area and in our kids' area, and that's always a whole lot of fun and helps them to connect through that video. We've just got some little kinks in the system we're working out, but please keep praying about that. The computers are here. We're working to establish the system, and as we bring it online, we're going to train our teams, and we're also going to do some ID badges. So that way, when you bring your friends and they say, are my kids secure? The answer will be, absolutely, unequivocally, yes. I'm certain that everybody back there has had a background check. They've got IDs. You know who you're handing your kids to, and that we're doing everything possible to make sure that our kids are safe and can learn the word. We've made significant improvements to student ministry areas. We're expanding their worship area. They've got the projection they're working on and stuff, so they'll have this as well. And I'm really excited about what's happening there. In an effort to equip the saints and train pastors, like I said, we've continued to work on the discipleship end. Our internship has been ongoing. We've got two interns that are nearing the end of their training, which I'm very excited about, before the end of the year, hopefully. And then also we're looking forward to add some new interns this fall. So if you're thinking to yourself, maybe I'd like to be an intern, or maybe you have a biblical studies degree, master's degree, bachelor's degree, whatever, and you'd like more of a residency in church planting or something like that, please make sure and visit with me later. I would love to help you connect those dots. As for the Vineyard Retirement Village, we're still, you know, some years out. We've made some inquiries on property, talked to some potential team leaders, but we really haven't made a lot of advancement in there. Didn't expect to. We're just waiting on the Lord to see what He would do. But I know that there's a great deal of interest on the national level. And besides that, who wouldn't want to live, you know, in Florida instead of, like, you know, I don't know, New York or something, right? Out of the snow. All right. Let me wrap up some things. Not mentioned the roof. We're moving ahead steadily on that. Thus far, we've raised about $7,600. We've set aside another $6,000, reallocated another $5,000. That puts us at about $18,600. The entire goal for all three phases of this roof is $65,000. Which sounds like a lot of money, but if you think about your roof, that's really not that much money. So while the entire goal is $65,000, phase one is $34,000. So we're over halfway toward that. Should be able to complete, I hope, all three phases before the end of the year. Ideally, we'd like to see those phases completed before the rains come. But continue to pray about that and ask the Lord what He would have you to do to that ends. Excited that we've filled the worship leading position with Carrie Ann this summer. Yeah. Love having her on staff, been an incredible blessing, and her family. And if you haven't gotten to know her family, you need to make sure and do that. They are so much fun. We have the best working environment. Can I just tell you, I have never had so much fun on a church staff as I have with this church staff. They are a blast. We got some new chairs. We upgraded the sound booth. We upgraded the drum booth. And we've made numerous small building improvements, too many to list. We've seen our average attendance climb to over 200 consistently. We saw 17 people baptized this year. And this January 29th, we're not just going to two services, but that is the fifth anniversary, 5 years, that we've been a church. I want to say to those of you who were here when we first moved in this building, remember when we walked in and we felt like a BB in a box? There were just a handful of people in here, and we were sitting, all of us fit in that little area right over there, and we had just a guitar and a little hand drum, and we were worshiping and believing God for greater things, and He's continued to do that, and now, you know, we're expanding into other buildings, and isn't God good? Amen? Amen. All right, now I'm officially over, so let me ask the band to go ahead and start coming on up and repair team members and so forth. But how do we do? Well, we missed some opportunities. I know unequivocally some feelings got hurt at different times, things like that. Some conversations got missed. Not perfect. Sometimes we let people get our goat. I know sometimes people argued politics when they should have been talking about Jesus and building bridges. I know sometimes we've put our hope in political parties when we needed to trust Jesus. And so we've done some things really well. We've also done some things not so well. But you know, here's the thing. I would give us a good solid B. I think we rose above average on many, many fronts. I think there's a lot more that we could do in giving 100% of ourselves to the call of the kingdom. But I'd say overall, we've had a great year. This next year, I'm hoping that some of the intangible things will grow stronger. I'm hoping that we will spend as individuals and as a community more time in prayer, asking God what He wants to do, asking him to intervene in our community and to change things for the better, to make us more unified, to make us hope more, believe more, trust more willingly, to put ourselves out there and available. Even though it means we will get hurt, I can just promise you this. If you will make yourself available for the gospel, if you will put yourself out in such a way as to really connect with people's lives, I want to assure you, it's not, I might get hurt, you will. See, we don't want to sugarcoat things and pretend things and play games with people. When we get near the fire of people's lives, when we get into the mess of people's lives, we get messy. We get burned. But in the middle of getting burned and getting messy, lives are impacted for the gospel. See, that's how the gospel got into your life, because someone got into your mess. Maybe it was mom and dad, and so you didn't notice so much how messy their lives got because you were just in the thick of it with them. But maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a neighbor, maybe it's somebody who stood by you for a long time and you've never stopped to consider the price that they paid to be in your life, to get your mess on them, to help you pick up the pieces. You see, the world needs us to love, to get in their stuff and to be in the mix with them, not to be neat and pretty on the outside and pointing, oh, well, Jesus is that way. Just don't get me messy. No, they don't need that. See, the church has been doing that for the last 40 years. And as I've said multiple times, church, there is not a county in the United States of America where the church has grown percentage-wise. In fact, in the majority of counties in the United States of America, we've lost ground. While globally, the church has expanded tremendously. Whole continents that have been affected with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not the message that's missing. It's not that we've gotten too modern or too this or too that. It's that the love of many has grown cold. And the call on your life and on my life is to get in the mix with our community, to love people and to let their stuff get on us till we stink. And then keep loving them. Keep extending hope. Pick up pieces. Spend ourselves and our wealth and our riches and our gifts and our talents and our lives on building the kingdom of God for the kingdom's sake. So that on that day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, that there will be people there who will confess Jesus Christ because you were there in the mix with them. That the celebration, what will make heaven so sweet that day, will not be just because you will see the loving face of your Savior, not just because you will be promised entrance into eternal riches, but because there will be others there who will shed tears, whose lives will have been redeemed because you got in the mix with them, that you laid down your life just like Jesus did for you. And that's the kingdom. That's what it means to be a kingdom people. So my prayer is this next year that you and I would be more kingdom-centered and less self-centered, and that Jesus would get all that he wants from us, not just in 2017, but in the years to come. Let's stand together. Father, we're calling out because we believe in a kingdom. We believe in a kingdom that is unshakable. We believe in a kingdom that is advancing over the face of the earth and over the waters of the sea to bring hope and healing to every people under heaven, to every tribe, nation, and people. Not just to the people far away, but to those who are in our backyard, to those who live next to us, to those that we stand at the counter with. That you would transform us by using us to bring hope and light and life to our neighbors, to our friends, even to our enemies. That we would lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel. Father, we ask, would you put us on mission with you? Would you stir our hearts now? And every place that we've set up idols and strongholds against you, every place that we've refused to surrender, I just pray right now, Holy Spirit of God, would you just sweep over us in this room? Would you begin to stir hearts and touch lives? And that every place that we refuse to surrender, would you call that out in our hearts and our minds now, that we would surrender it, that we would name it, whatever it is. We would name it if it was our checkbook. We would name it if it was our personal time. We would name it if it's maybe even family time. Maybe it's our cars. Maybe it's our status in the community. Maybe it's our education. Whatever it is, that we would name what it is today and we'd surrender it to you for the sake of the gospel. Lord, Maranatha, won't you come quickly? In Jesus' name, amen. Let me invite you. There's prayer team members up here who would love to pray with you if you need someone to pray with you this morning. Maybe you might turn to the person next to you and ask them to pray with you. But let's go into 2017 being the people of God. God bless you. Thank you for coming this morning.